So last Sunday we had a little message on crowns of glory. And today we want to continue, maybe not in the same vein, but almost. We want to talk about a life that glorifies. So last Sunday we had a scripture over in Revelations, the fourth chapter, and it was concerning the 24 elders that were sitting around the throne, and they were clothed in white raiment. They had gold crowns on their heads. And the scripture says they were sitting around the throne of Him who liveth forever and ever. We know who that is, don't we? And the elders fell down to worship Him and said, Thou art worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. And we had a few comments from a commentator that said that this scene represented all the redeemed giving glory and honor for giving them grace and power to overcome and to receive the reward of eternal life. The gold crowns were cast down at His feet, and they represented all of the rewards that were offered by Jesus to those who are faithful. Let us all be faithful. One scripture says, and we didn't use this, but it's over in Revelations, it says, Let no man take your crown. We need to have a crown when we get there, and that we can cast it down at Him because He is worthy and He is the one that helps us make heaven. And that was a portion of a reading that we've read in the last two or three messages, and we won't continue that reading today, but it has to do with the wonderful grace of God that helps you and me to overcome. So our attitude and desire to worship Him who liveth forever will cause you and me to give Him and lay at His feet. I read this, and I'm not so sure that we would count it to be so, but it says that we would lay all of our honors, our titles, possessions, and rewards. I really don't know what that all represents, but I do know one thing, that I've had victories. And I have had battles in my life, and you have too, and you may not have something that is tangible, and you say, well, this represents that. In other words, we talked a little bit about trophies. We have a song in our book that says that we will lay our trophies at His feet. And trophies represents, in the sports field anyway, it represents a great victory over an opponent. And you and I have an opponent that is doing all he can to hinder us, especially in these last days. The scripture says that he knows his time is short. So when somebody is in a real hurry for something, what do? They work overtime. And the devil is working overtime today, trying to hinder the people that belong to God. He has the rest of the world. But if you are a child of God, as we sang this morning, I am a child of God, you are a target. I am a target. So when I get there, as the 24 elders did, I want to have something to lay at His feet, don't you? Yes. So we're casting our crowns at His feet, and we will praise the one that enables us to make it. One scripture that we used last Sunday and we want to give to you again this morning is Revelations 14 and 13. And it says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Very important scripture. And we sometimes overlook this. because we're connecting this with other scripture, we'll give one. And it says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. It's connected with Psalms 116 and 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So, you know, we look on death and we feel the effects of death. We feel the effects of sorrow, and we feel the effects of the empty place that is left behind. And we cannot really see that as precious. I can't. But you know, God is looking at all of this with different eyes. And he's wanting to say, come, ye blessed of the Lord. Enter into the joys of the kingdom. And that's why it's precious to him. He knows that we've shed our tears. We've worked and labored and we've fought and we've endured. And there will come a day that your name and my name will be called. And it will be ready. We have to be ready. But we want to enter into the joys of the Lord. And another scripture that comes to my mind is that Jesus, it says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus had to have a vision of what was out there beyond the suffering, beyond the death, if you will. He had something to look forward to, and you and I must keep our vision set upon that. But the scripture here says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. And then the latter part of that verse says, that they may receive or rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And we used that in last Sunday, and we want to maybe enlarge on it in a little different way today. So there is another, we want to also include, I heard a portion of a song. I heard a song this week, and just a portion of it grabbed my attention, and I felt that it might be good to give it here this morning. And this is what it said. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you, but it's what you leave behind you when you go. So we're going to sort of focus a little bit more on this life and not so much on getting there and laying our crowns at his feet, but we're going to talk about a life that does glorify God. And our works will always remain after we're gone. You believe that? It will remain as long as there are people who remember us, a generation that will remember who we are, that was influenced by our life, that witnessed our life. They will remember. Our family above all others will remember our life when we are gone. So I have some scripture that also speaks about our lives still speaking after we're gone. Hebrews 11 and 4 speaks about the faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. So, you know, Abel had an example. He left an example of the choices that he made in life, and it's recorded, and we have read about it. Generations have read about it, and his life is still speaking. And that's what it will happen to you and me. The life that we live, the example that we are, we're going to be talking about examples, about being an example. being an influence on the generations that are young now, but someday will have to take our place. When we that are older move off of the scene, somebody's got to take their place. Somebody has got to be willing to take up their cross and follow Jesus and be an example to the generations following them. There's another scripture, and this was by Paul. It was 2 Peter 1 and 15, I believe. No, it may be Peter that wrote this. But I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease. So what is he talking about? He's talking about once he leaves this world. And he's saying, to have these things always in remembrance. So it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter if you're saved or if you're not saved. There's many people that have lived their life in an ungodly way and left a mark. And there are those that have chosen the righteous way, took up their cross, and they left a mark. They left an example. And I was a little bit thrilled sitting over here in the Sunday school when Damon started talking about some of the examples that were left for you and me. Do you know the Bible is full of examples?
Yes.
And they're dead, and yet they're talking to us. Their example is speaking to us today. And it will. It, as long as we have the printed word, there's words coming out of this. There's lives that are being light. Light is in this word. And those that went before are those lights that shone down to generations before us, and they took up the light and they shined the light for you and me that we might have light and understanding. And what does the scripture say? It says that we are to be the light of the whole world, not just in our congregation, not just in our family, but it's to shine out and to have an impact on neighbors. You know, I'm going to testify just a little bit. When I had this accident, I could not see the good in it, and I'm still having to learn what the good is. I have neighbors that would never have really known me except through this accident.
Yes.
I have a neighbor across the street, a man and his wife that have been extremely, very much so, very attentive to me. And he is a man, he and his wife knows everything about everybody on our street. Literally. I don't even know some of my neighbors' names, but they do. And they know all about them, and they tell, and they have told. And so God had a way to for a light to go out to my neighbors that wouldn't have happened any other way. So I have to say God's way is best. So our works, I want to speak a little bit about Paul before we go into anything that the scripture says concerning you and me. But the kind of life that Paul lived, did you know he was very bold? And he was very sure, and he had confidence in the life that he lived, because he didn't live a false life. He lived a life that was true. From the moment that he met Christ on the way to Damascus, he thought he was doing the work of God, but he found out he wasn't. And a great light shined upon him and blinded him. But he came to know Christ in his fullness. Oh, that you and I can know Christ today in his fullness. Sometimes I feel like that we're skimming the surface. It partly has to do with what was brought out in the Sunday school class. We're busy. We're maybe too busy. So we'll leave it right there. But Paul had lived a life that he could boldly say, what? Follow me as I follow Christ. Anybody here have a... Can you put that out to your neighbors? You follow me as I follow Christ. It's a... Almost makes us feel like, well, we're bragging on ourselves. Paul knew he was following Christ to the letter. In several places, he encouraged the people. I mean, it's not just one place that he said, follow me. He said it different places, different scripture, follow me, follow my example. So there's a scripture over in Judges, the 7th chapter in verse 17. And at first I was a little reluctant to give it because it sounded so boastful. And it has nothing to do with Paul necessarily, except that I think it can be used and not do damage to the scripture, that Paul could have said it in this way. And this is the scripture. And he said unto them, look on me. And do likewise, as I do, so shall ye do. He had confidence that he was walking with the Lord, and he could boldly say, he could have said that. That's a scripture over from the Old Testament. But somebody else in the Judges, well, it was an example of when they were going to battle, and Gideon said, you follow me now, but we can use that as an example that maybe Paul said. And it made me think of the scripture that we all should, and we need to be reminded. You know, I haven't read this scripture for a long time, I have thought of it. Isn't that how it is? We get into the Word, and we get in different parts of the Word, and then we sort of forget about parts of the Word. Well, this was one of those scriptures, and it says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Listen, if we live that way, we know that God knows everything about me. He knows my thoughts afar off. He's a discerner of even the intentions of my heart. He knows me more than I know myself. He knows everything about me. And so it says God knows all things. But the rest of that verse says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? To lay down upon your bed at night and you do not feel condemnation, and your heart is clear before the Lord. That's how Paul was living. Therefore, he could say, I'm an example. You follow my example. I won't lead you wrong because I'm following Christ. But the scripture here continues, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. Oh, because we feel clear. We feel at peace if our hearts condemn us not. Now, there is another side of the coin. And this just came to my mind because I've experienced it in the last 7 months. There is an accuser of the brethren. There is one that wants us not to have confidence in God. And the enemy is looking for any place that he can slip a word in to destroy your peace and your confidence. Remember when you did That's the enemy. And yet the word of the Lord gives us an avenue to work with when the enemy does that. Well, I'm going to say I have been blessed to be surrounded by those these past 7 months that could pray, that could help me pray, to help me resist. And I want to say that's our weapon of warfare, is resisting and bringing in our imaginations, casting it down ourselves. All of these things are part of our victory toward confidence in God. And I want to say this, it was said in Sunday school this morning, speaking of our example and even our testimony, that sometimes we are fearful of giving a... And I'm not saying you have to confess everything down to the letter, but you can let your brethren know when you're in a battle and that you cannot seem to fight it alone. We need each other, brethren. The song says that. And we need to be able to confide in someone and say, I need prayer that I can be able to resist the powers of the enemy that is trying to cast me down. So this is very important that you and I be as Paul and live that we can have confidence toward God. There is another scripture, and this didn't have to do with Paul either, but I felt like it could apply. 2 Samuel 22, verses 20 and to 25. I'm just going to be giving you parts of each of those verses. And it starts out and it says, he delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, David is the writer of this passage. Now, David's life was not always without condemnation. But at the writing of this, he had confidence. And he was writing of a victory in battle. And he, to me, you and I should be able to gain our victories and have this kind of confidence. It said, he delivered me because he delighted in me, and the Lord rewarded me. Now, we've been talking last Sunday about rewards. Our rewards, our victories being our rewards. And the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. And then David said this, and I'm not giving you the whole verses, I'm just giving you a part of it. It says, I have kept the ways of the Lord. I did not depart from his judgments. I was upright before him. There may be more of those where he's saying, I haven't failed. At this point, he had not failed. And it allowed him to have confidence, and he also knew why the Lord. The Lord will deliver you and me by our, if we're righteous. Yes. And by the cleanness of our hands, the pureness of our life. He will honor it. When you and I live to honor God with our lives, the pureness of our lives, he honors us. Thank the Lord. He will deliver us. And so I feel like that Paul could have also said some of the things, same things that David said right here. I've kept your ways, Lord. You know, when I read this, it makes me think of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was approved of God. king of the children of Israel. And the prophet was sent to him and said, get your house in order. You're going to die and not live. Hezekiah. And the prophet left. But he had not departed from the courtyard of his house, because Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. And he said, Lord, you know how I've lived. He presented his life before the Lord to be judged, because he wanted to live longer. The prophet hadn't left the courtyard, and the word of the Lord came and said, you go back and tell Hezekiah that I will give him 15 more years. God honored what Hezekiah said was in his life. Listen, we can live a life that we can go before the Lord and say, Lord, you know how I have lived. We can trust God to minister to us, to correct us, as the passage was in the Sunday school. The word of the Lord is so profitable for correction. We can come to the service and we can hear the preached word or the Sunday school lesson. And by the way, I feel like I have invited someone to Sunday school. Said, you don't even have to stay for service. I believe this person could be saved from the Sunday school lessons that we've been getting. So the Lord is looking on us. We can't escape. He knows us. But he wants us to also know ourselves. So now we're going to go on and give some of the scriptures of what the Word of God is calling for you and me to be examples in. I don't have a lot. 1 Timothy 4 and 12 says, be thou an example of believers. You know, the world, a lot of people are called Christians that are not really Christians because of what the word Christian means. Christ-like. I'm living like Christ. And so if we are living like Christ, if we are a believer, that's what a believer is in this passage. Someone that is living according to the word of God. They're following the ways of Christ. Christ, they are professing and confessing that Christ is living in me. And therefore, I have to be an example, a true example of one that claims the name. I am a Christian. The word Christian has almost been slandered because so many people in the world claims the name without the life. Let you and me never claim the name without the life. So let's be an example of those who really believe that Jesus saves my soul and can live within me. Thank the Lord. So it says, be an example of believers, and then it tells us how, in word. Now this, if I remember correctly, and I did print this out, I don't know, is that word capitalized or is it a common word? Could somebody look there and see? Be thou an example of the believers in word. It's a lowercase. Okay. I really didn't think about this as I wrote it out, but had it been a capital W, it would have been in Christ, because he was the word. But the passage here is saying, I want you to be an example in your words, in the way that you speak in conversation, because that's the next one, in conversation. And we want to talk about that a little bit, because that's very important. It's very important that you and I not be condemned in our heart because of our words, because of the tone of our voice or the words that we use. So we need to be an example in our word and conversation. You know, sometimes we have visitors that come and will have a meal with us, and we pray over our food. And oftentimes we will say, bless our conversation. Don't you know that sometimes conversation can get to running away? And we can utter words that we wish we could take back. And I tried to look this up, but it wasn't coming out. But you know the observatory in Green Bank, West Virginia? Many years ago, when we had gone to West Virginia, we heard, well, it's to measure radio waves, and they say that radio waves, once they are sent out, they are ever going in throughout space. It isn't just heard and dropped. And it was said, and I don't know if it was true or not, but it said it's the same with our words, that our words are traveling beyond just the speech. Now, I could not prove that. I mean, I looked it up to see if there was, because we heard that. But I do know one thing about our words: they can't be taken back once they're spoken. The only way that we can overcome words that are hurtful words is to say, forgive me, or I'm sorry. But we can't snatch them back. And maybe sometimes we wish we could. We have been in places where we wish we could, oh, if only I could go back and just never say that. So it's very important that we understand the example that we are. Now, most of the time, you and I, to the people of the world, we can control our words, the tone of our voice. We present ourselves in the very best light. Is that true? It's when you're at home with your family and you sort of let down a little bit, and maybe you're irritated because you, for whatever reason. I have witnessed this, and it was in our family. It's not somebody out there. It was in our family. And they would be speaking unkindly to one of the family members, and the phone ring. Picked it up. Oh, hello. And had a completely different tone of voice. You know, God's not pleased with that. God wants us to be the same to our family, especially. Remember, we had a message not too long ago about our lives. Whatever the message was on, it had to do with starting in the home. Well, it's the same to be an example with our words and our conversation. It needs to be practiced at home. And then it's okay for you to go out there and speak in a very kind voice. This also says for us to be an example in charity, in love, you know, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The next verse, time's getting away. Titus 2 and 7. This one says, in all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works. What is a pattern? It's an example. So in everything, show yourself a good example. In doctrine or teaching, believing the doctrine, believing the teachings. And if you don't understand it, don't reject it. That was what Sister Souter would tell me. Because we don't always understand everything. When it first is being presented to us, when we're first learning, we may not understand or see the sense or the need. But don't reject it. Don't turn your back on it. And she would say to me, if you don't understand, don't reject it. Because if you don't understand, you have a chance of asking, what does it mean? Or, Lord, open it up to me, or reveal it to me. Give me light and understanding. But if you reject it, it shuts it off. The doctrines are very important in our walk with God because it's His teachings. It's not mine. It's not my opinion. It's not somebody else's opinion. It's the Word of God. So whatever there is in the Word of God that you don't fully understand, put it on a shelf and begin to ask God, how do you want me to see this in your light? It also says gravity. A good pattern of good works in gravity. Now, why would that word be put in this passage? Well, when I looked it up, of course, gravity has several meanings. But it means extremely important. So have a pattern of good works in that is extremely important. But there was another one that I had to give. It's concerning physics. Doesn't even have to do with religious things, but we can apply it. Because in physics, it means a force that attracts. That's gravity. You and I know what gravity is. The earth has gravity. That's why we're able to walk on it and we're not flying loose from the earth. It's holding us to it. And so for us to have a pattern of good works is to have a force in my life that attracts others. It will attract my family first. It should attract those I have contact with, those that I work with. It should have a great impact on my congregation, the saints of God. I should have something in my life that will draw you to even say, what is your secret of victory? Maybe we don't feel like we have victory all the time. Maybe we don't. But our purpose and our desire and our we're reaching forth to have that victory. So have gravity as an example in your life. And then it says sincerity. You know, God is very concerned that you and I be sincere in our life, in our walk, in our beliefs, in our prayers, in our testimonies. You know, when we're sincere, it comes across. when God is working in our life and we feel that sincerity, it'll feed, it'll nurture others that hear. And then sound speech. There it is again. The words of our mouth are so important. Sound in my speech that cannot be condemned. If we are offensive in our speech, we can be condemned by others. It'll be repeated. There will be those that, maybe you've had family members like this, but we've had family members that one of the things we remember was the harshness of their voice. Yes. To this day, the way that they spoke, it lingers. Yes. It reverberates. It comes back to our mind, and you don't want to have those things in your mind or memory of how they acted or how they spoke, but when their name is mentioned, that's what you will connect with. You know, the Lord wants us to have an example that we will be connected with godliness and righteousness and kindness and gentleness and all of these that are good. He wants us to not be remembered because we were harsh or not gentle, don't we? So now for the latter part of our thought today is going to be with sound speech, with our words and conversation and charity. And we're just going to give you some of the word of the Lord. Familiar to us, it should be. We just need to be reminded of it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. Can you finish it? Be acceptable. Where? What? In thy sight. Oh, Lord. And that's all I'm going to give of that one. Let the words of my mouth. Did you know the meditations of your heart will precede the words of your mouth? Those things that you've been thinking. You know, if we have these conversations in our mind, we had somebody that said that they had a battle in their mind and they was going over and over in their conversation. You know, if that continues, then we'll carry it out. But if we see the great need to be delivered from that, it'll stop right there. When we have the thoughts come into our mind that are not conducive to godliness and righteousness, recognize it and resist it and cut it off right there. So the next scripture, and by the way, that's Psalms 19 and 14. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18 and 21. What does that mean? That means that I can wound someone with the words of my mouth. Isn't that true? Have you ever been wounded with someone else's words? I dare to say you have. You've got, all of us have to understand what it's like to have words spoken to us that may echo in our mind for a long time. I remember one time, and I've told this before, but this became a weapon of warfare for me because someone else among the church, and those are the ones that can hurt us the worst. David even said, it wasn't that one that was my enemy that talked to me this way. But it was the one that I walked to the house of the Lord with. And I had fellowship with. Oh, God, help us to not wound one another in the church or in our family or anywhere. But, you know, in my testimony, this person wounded me so deeply, I could not pray. And you know that can happen to us? It can affect our prayer life. I'm down on my knees. I'm weeping and crying. And I cannot get it out of my mind. And the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, cover your mind, cover your spirit, and cover your emotions. Those are the three things that affect us emotionally, or as a human being of the earth. And I knew the Lord spoke it, and I said, Lord, cover my mind, cover my spirit, and cover my emotions. And I could say two sentences in prayer, and the battle was back. And I used it again, cover my mind, cover my spirit, cover my emotions. And I gained a great victory with those words. And I have found that it works for other things too. It became a weapon of warfare. And you can adopt it too, because it came from God. It wasn't my idea. So, in the power, the tongue is powerful. And what does the scripture also say? We're not going to go over there and read all about the tongue, but we're going to remind ourselves, the tongue is a very small member of my physical body. And it setteth on fire the course of nature. And what does that mean? That means once I begin uttering those words that are hurtful and harmful and wounding, it's almost impossible to stop it. It just, the course of nature, it just keeps on going. Lord, help us all to be aware. Now I'm going to give you some positive ones. We're almost finished. Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth, do you know the rest of it? Keepeth his soul from troubles. Isn't that positive? He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. That's positive. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Positive. The tongue that of the wise is health. Don't we want to be healthy physically? Don't we want to be healthy spiritually? Don't we want to be healthy emotionally? And don't we want it for others? So let's be wise. So this passage may almost seem not fitting, but I want to make it fit. It's 1 Corinthians 9, and it's from 16 through 18, and it says, though I preach the gospel, and here, I mean, poor Dan, he's the only one here that preaches besides me. But I want to use this that we all get a hold of something out of it for ourselves. It's not just all for preachers. It says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Now, let's try to not do away with the scripture necessarily. Let's put each one of us in that place. Though I confess I'm living for Christ. It doesn't have to be a preacher, see? But that's how the scripture was read. Just because you name the name of Christ, didn't it say not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in? So don't bank on it just because you're saying, Lord, Lord. Because it says you don't have anything to glory of. But if you do this willingly, you'll have a reward. Doesn't one scripture say, if we first have a willing mind, we've got to be willing to take the way that God is laying out for you and me to walk and live and be an example and observe other examples. So it says, I have a reward. But if against my will, what is my reward? Now, I've cut out some of that there, but I want us to get a hold of it. Be willing. Be willing to recognize that something can happen to others when I don't control my speech or my tongue. So in closing, I've been impressed with portions of a song in our book, and we don't necessarily have to sing it at the end. I'm just going to give you what I was impressed with, and it's 329, and it's called The Precious Seed. And you and I know that the scripture says what we sow, we're going to reap. And that's a whole message within itself. But part of the first verse says, we are sowing every moment seeds that yield much good or bad. You believe it? It's going to be one or the other, good or bad. And each seed is surely growing, and this is what it's doing, cheering souls or making sad. One or the other. We're either doing good or bad, or we're cheering up souls, or we're making them sad. Verse 4, help us then, O loving Savior. Bless the precious seed that fall. We will sow in hope of gathering in this final harvest call. Our works are going to follow us. We're going to die, and we want our works to still speak of how we lived. So we want our seed, the sowing with a hope of gathering in the final harvest call, and the toilers, that's you and me, who have mingled with the seed their anxious tears. You know, people that can weep over their blunders. Lord, I'm so sorry. Don't let this seed produce that I have spewed out of my mouth. So the toilers, and again, that's you and me, who have mingled with the seed their anxious tears, will return with shouts and bringing many sheaves in coming years. You know what that means? I'm going to win some people. I'm going to win them. Yes. So in closing, I wonder if we could maybe sing Find Us Faithful. May those who come behind us find us faithful. The song itself is a message. Amen.